Let's go, Lord, in prayer at this time. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, I just ask now that you would just settle down our hearts and our minds and help us now in this time to focus upon your word. And Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come and be our teacher this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was to ask you this morning, what direction is your life headed? How would you answer that question? What direction are you going? Are you heading towards God or are you moving away from God? Everyone's heading in one of the two directions. Either you're moving towards God or you're moving away from God. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. We have begun a study of the Gospel of Luke. We began this in December, and I am excited about studying the Gospel of Luke together with all of you in 2012. I'm excited about what God is teaching me through the Gospel of Luke. We have gathered here this morning to study God's Word. We're not interested in the opinions and the ideas and the thoughts of men. We're interested in what God has to say. And God has given us His Word. And we're here this morning to study God's Word. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the regions of Tyre and Trachonis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the regions around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. The title of my message this morning is The Message of John the Baptist. I have only 2 points to my sermon this morning. Point number one, I want us to see the setting of the preaching of John the Baptist. And point number two, I want us to look at the message of John the Baptist. So let's begin with point number one. On the message of John the Baptist. And let's begin with the historical setting. Luke wants us to understand the historical setting of the preaching of John the Baptist. So in verses 1 and 2, he gives us the setting. It was in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. That would put it somewhere around 28-29 A.D., Luke wants us to understand that this is real. This is history. This is some historical data. This really happened. This is not just some figment of our imagination. These men were real, just as real as your neighbors. And they were men who lived and died in the flow of history. So Luke is giving us some historical data here for the preaching of John the Baptist. It would be like if I said, Scott Balins became pastor of Calvary Baptist Church when Barack Obama was president of the United States and Rob Blagojevich was the governor of Illinois, was being the key word, was the governor of Illinois, and Dick Durbin and Mark Kirk were the senators of Illinois. It gives you the historical context. And that's exactly what Luke is doing for Theophilus. You remember? He's writing this letter to a man by the name of Theophilus. your most excellent Theopolis, probably a high-ranking government official. And so Luke wants Theopolis to understand the historical setting of the preaching of the gospel by John the Baptist. And so these dates are fixed by these historical people. But not only is he setting the date for us here, but Luke wants us to see the picture or the drama behind these men. There was Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod, his brother Philip, and Lysanias, the taker of Albany. Five Gentiles, all of them a part of a oppressive regime that has invaded the land of Israel. So they are part of this oppressive regime that has occupied the land of Israel, the Roman Empire. And these were all cruel and wicked men. So that is the setting. Five Gentile men who were crooked and cruel and wicked, who are occupying the land of Israel. And then he mentions two Jews, Ananias and Caiaphas, the high priest. They were corrupt and wicked at the time of the preaching of John the Baptist. They were a group of men who were running sort of a mafia-style temple operation where they were milking people out of their money. People would come from miles around, like we learned last week, that Mary and Joseph came from Nazareth, some 80 miles away, to go to the Passover. And they would come with their lambs and get ready to sacrifice their lambs. And they'd come to the temple, and the temple priest would examine them and said, "I'm sorry, this lamb has a blemish in it. You cannot offer that sacrifice, but you can purchase one of ours for triple the price." And so they were milking people out of their money. They were running some kind of a religious racket. And they were propagating this false religion of Judaism that had this outward shell but no reality on the inside. And you remember that one of the first things Jesus did when he began his ministry, he goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple. He gets a whip, he kicks over the table, and he throws out all the money changers, and he says, "My Father's house will be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves." So Luke wants us to understand the background of the preaching of John the Baptist. This was a dark time politically. There was corruption in government. There was corruption in religion. And this is the historical setting. But then he wants us to understand the geographical setting. In verse 3, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. We're reminded here that John's ministry was outside of the conventional populated areas. He begins his ministry in the wilderness. Not a good place to do a church plant, in the wilderness. But that's exactly where God called John. He was called to proclaim the gospel in the wilderness of the Jordan Valley. He is outside of the religious society. He's outside of the religious establishment. John's this outsider, and it was all designed by God. He's outside of the cultural influence of his day. Matthew tells us he's wearing camel skin clothes and eating wild locusts and honey. And John is this, could I put it maybe this way? John is this kind of country boy who's outside of the religious establishment. Maybe he didn't have much education, but John knew his God. And he knew the message of his God. So Luke wants us to understand the historical setting and the geographical setting of the preaching of John the Baptist. Now let's look at the message of John the Baptist. It says in verse 2, the word of God came to John. Like all of the prophets of the Old Testament, John's authority and John's power did not come from himself. He says, the word of God came to John. And quoting here from John Piper, this is very, very significant. John has received a message from God, and that means even though we live 2,000 years later, we had better listen to John's message because it's God's message. And so here in John's preaching, we have a clear message from God. The message of John the Baptist. Let's look at the content of the message of John the Baptist. Here in verse 3, Luke describes for us the preaching of John the Baptist, or the message of John the Baptist. It says, he went into all the regions around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What I'd like to do this morning is look at the message of John in reverse order. So we're going to begin with forgiveness. John's message is a message about forgiveness. And I want us to try and understand, first of all, what is the context of John's message on forgiveness? How would a Jew understand what John's talking about when he comes and starts preaching a message about forgiveness? For us to understand the context, we need to go to Isaiah chapter 40. So if you've got your Bibles, look to Isaiah chapter 40 and look at the context of John's preaching this message. Isaiah chapter 40. How would a Jew understand what John is preaching? You need to go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah is one of the major prophets. 66 books, or 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Do you know what the first 39 chapters of Isaiah is all about? The judgment of God. God's severe judgment upon the nation of Israel, upon the nation of Judah, upon Babylon, Nineveh, Moab, the Amalekites. The first 39 chapters is all about the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. So if you're a Jew and you're reading the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters is nothing but the judgment of God. It's gloom and doom. You would read this and say, there is no hope for the Jewish people. Then suddenly, verse 1 of chapter 40, comfort, comfort, O my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her, for her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the deserts a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You understand the context there? If you're a Jew, chapters 1 through 39 is about the judgment of God on the nation of Israel. And all of a sudden, in verse 40, you read, comfort, comfort my people. The war is over. Your sins have been forgiven. That's the message that John preaches. He comes into the wilderness and proclaims to the Jewish people, I am preaching about a God who is offering you forgiveness. So first and foremost, John's message is about forgiveness. It's not a message about how you can have a better life. How can you have your best life now? That's not what John preached. How can you have happiness in this world? That's not what John preached. John preached how sinful people like you and me can be forgiven of all of our sins. Oh, I think the Christian life is a wonderful life. There's no more wonderful life in all the world than a Christian life and the joy. But Jesus never promised, if you come follow me, all your problems are going to go away and you're going to just experience happiness all of your life. Jesus never promised that. He said, in fact, in this world, you're going to have trials and tribulations, and some of those trials and tribulation and suffering is going to come upon you because you are a follower of mine. So John didn't come preaching your best life now or happiness once you follow Jesus. He came with a message of forgiveness from a holy God that the war is over and forgiveness is granted by Jehovah God.
if you'll repent and come to him.
Point number two, John's message is all about repentance. And he went into all the regions around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is the missing element in today's gospel. A lot of folks out there preaching a gospel.
Not too many people talk about repentance today.
You're not going to pack your churches talking about repentance. But it's all over the Bible. John MacArthur said there was a survey taken some years ago, and they surveyed some of the top 10 evangelical leaders in America today. And he said, all of these men you would know, these are the top evangelical Christians of our day, names that you hear on the radio all the time, and they were asked to write a paper in 300 words or less defining the gospel. Six of them never mentioned the word repentance. Never. Two of them mentioned the word repentance, but they never explained it.
So six out of ten never even mentioned repentance.
And yet repentance is all over the Bible. John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. Paul and Peter preached repentance. John preached repentance. Let's look at some scripture this morning on repentance. Luke chapter 5, verse 32. This is the words of Jesus. I have not come to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance. Jesus said, this is my message, calling sinners to repentance. Luke 13, 1 through 3. Again, these are the words of Jesus. There were some present at the very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Again, we see Pilate mingled their blood with their sacrifices, and he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? You think God judged these people for doing something? He said, no, because they suffered in this way. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. That's what Jesus taught. Luke 24, 45 and 47. This is after his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. He has appeared to the men on the road to the Emmaus, and now he's gathered his disciples together. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And so he gives his final charge to them. Then, opening their minds to understand the scriptures, he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in the name of all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. Jesus taught this. This is my message, to go into all the nations and tell them to repent. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 37, 38. This is on the day of Pentecost. And Peter stands up and preaches on the day of Pentecost. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the people are cut to their heart. And they begin to cry, what shall we do? Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Again, a message of repentance. Acts 17. Paul is invited to speak at the Areopagus. He's on Mars Hill with all of the philosophers of his day. And Paul stands up and preaches to them about the unknown God. And he ends it by saying, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of men. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And then in Acts 26, 19, our last scripture verse for this morning, this is Paul before King Agrippa. And he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly calling, King Agrippa, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the regions of Judea, and also the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. Peter preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. And I just covered two books of the Bible. That's Luke and Acts. I didn't even say anything about Romans 2, that it's the goodness and the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. We could go on and on. The New Testament is full of this message of repentance. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 3, verse 3. Luke describes the preaching of John the Baptist as a preaching of a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you want to understand what Luke means by repentance, you turn back to chapter 1, verse 16, where the angel Gabriel tells Zacharias what his son's ministry will be. It's found in verse 16. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. If you read verse 16, do you notice that word turn? He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That's the mission and the ministry of John the Baptist. He's going to turn the hearts of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And then he says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So when Luke talks about repentance, that's what he's talking about. Repentance is a turning of your life, a turning of your life from sin towards God. So now you have a Godward direction, a Godward orientation in your life and in your affections.
But what causes a man to turn?
I want us to look at another passage found in Matthew chapter 21. Repentance is a turning from our sins and turning towards God. But I want us to look at this word repentance because it's a very important word. And we need to understand what the Bible's talking about when it talks about repentance. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. And Jesus gives this parable of a man who has two sons. Look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 through 32. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I will go, sir." But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of the father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe him." Jesus tells this parable of a man who had two sons. And he goes to the first son and says, "I want you to go and work in the vineyard." He said, "No, I'm not going."
Then he changed his mind.
That's the first element of repentance. The Latin word basically means to change your mind. But then the Greek word kind of adds to that. The Greek word means not only to just change your mind, but it's a change of your mind in the sense of you've reached a different conclusion. The Latin word means to think again. The Greek word means to change your mind. So repentance involves, step one, to think again, and then to change your mind. It's one thing to think again and reach the same conclusion. It's another thing to think again and draw a different conclusion. So what happened in this parable? The father comes to the son and says, "I want you to go and work in the vineyard." And the son says, "No, I ain't going."
And then later, he got to thinking about it. He said, "You know what? I'm going to go."
And Jesus says, this is the one that shows true repentance. There was then action that followed that. So you see, there's some elements here of repentance. Repentance means to think again and to change your mind. And then the third element is there's actions that follow. What do you need to change your mind about? You need to change your mind about God. You need to change your mind about yourself. Need to change your mind about sin. You need to change your mind about life and what it really means. You need to change your mind about heaven and hell.
What do you mean?
You know, this whole week I've been thinking about Luke chapter 3 and John's message about repentance. And I thought, golly, Lord, how do you talk to people at Calvary Baptist Church about repentance? There doesn't seem to be any context for repentance in our culture. In America today, there just doesn't seem to be any framework to talk to people about repentance. You know why? Because in America today, nobody has any consciousness of God. Nobody fears God today. Nobody gives even any thought to God. Or if they do at all, they just say, well, you know, the man upstairs. Or if we think about God at all, we think about him as this cruel, mean, vindictive God who is just cruel and he wants our lives to be miserable. And we got this attitude about God that, well, if there is a God up there, he's sure doing a lousy job. Why does he allow war and pain and suffering and little children in Darfur, South Sudan, starving to death? And we got this attitude of superiority, like, if I was God, I wouldn't do this and this. And we sort of judge God. But you know, the context is, if we're really going to repent, we're going to have to rethink who God is. We need to go back to Francis Chan's series that we began on Wednesday night, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that somewhere in America we need to realize that there is this triune God behind this world, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is a triune God. He created everything. We owe our existence to him. We breathe because of him. We walk on his earth. We eat his food. We drink his water. This is God's world. And that he had passed a holy law, and we have violated his holy law. We've trampled on his law. And there is a God that we have to give an account to.
That's the context that we have to rethink, that there is a God, and we have to give an account to him.
But you want to know something else about this God? This is a God who is offering amnesty to sinners. He's come to rescue and to redeem sinners. It was this triune God who said, we are going to rescue fallen mankind. Did you hear this week that the Navy SEALs went into Somalia and they rescued two hostages?
Jesus is like a one-man Navy SEAL team. He came to rescue sinners who are held in the bondage and the darkness of sin, and he came to rescue us and to forgive us. That's the message John's preaching, that there is hope because of what this God has done for us. So we got to rethink who God is, or there'll be no repentance in our lives. We need to rethink who we are. You know, before God works in our life, we think we're pretty good fellas. I'm a good guy. I try to live by morals, and I'm honest, and I'm a person of integrity. And, you know, we sort of praise ourselves.
But then when God gets a hold of you, and you begin to read this book, and it begins to show you some of the things that's going on in your heart, and you begin to realize, my heart's really dirty. And ugly, and I'm not as wonderful as I thought I was. You begin to realize not how wonderful I am, but you begin to see like Paul and say, I am a sinful man. I don't understand why God puts up with me at all. Why has he chosen to be merciful to me? And we rethink this whole issue about sin. Before God works in our life, sin is something fun and exciting. We don't take it too serious. And all of a sudden you pick up this book and you start reading this book and you begin to realize sin is very, very serious. It will damn you into hell for all eternity. And you remember that song by Billy Joel, Only the Good Die Young? I would rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. Billy Joel, you got it all wrong. The party's not going to be in hell. The party's going to be in heaven where there's joy in the presence of God. There's not going to be laughing with the sinners and crying with the saints. You got it upside down. You need to rethink that, Billy.
And so when you talk about repentance this morning,
you talk about we've got to rethink who God is. We rethink who we are. We rethink sin. We rethink heaven and hell. And why I'm here on this earth is to give glory to God. And I'm only going to be on this earth a short time, 70 years, maybe 80. And I don't want to waste it. Don't want to come to the end of my life and say, I've wasted it. We want to live for God and the glory of God. And then, last but not least in repentance, is your behavior's changed. You see, we always approach it backwards. We always want to start with the behavior. The guy's a drunk, he's an alcoholic, he's a drug addict. Let's change his behavior. That's the last thing in repentance. You got to get people to think about God and who he is and sin and who they are. And then when they begin to see God and who he is and who they are, they begin to say, I've got to turn from my behavior. I've got to live a different way. Repentance doesn't save you. But there is no salvation without repentance, folks. Your repentance doesn't make an atonement for sin. Only the blood of Christ does that. I don't care how often you get on your knees and you weep and you cry, you've not purchased your redemption.
But neither is there salvation without repentance.
Forgiveness and repentance are linked together, and throughout the Gospels it is always recorded that we are to repent and to believe, to turn from our sins, think again, change the direction of our lives, and follow God.
So John comes preaching a message of repentance and forgiveness.
And it's a message of baptism. What's this all about? Do you know what the Jews and how the Jews would interpret this baptism? This was being like a Gentile who has been converted to Judaism. That's the only kind of baptism the Jews would have understood. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to join the Jewish religion, you had to be baptized. You had to be washed, symbolic that you're dirty, filthy, unclean. You're outside of the covenant. And so that's the only baptism that these Jews would know. And they would be saying to John, this is repulsive. You're saying to me that I've got to be baptized just like the Gentiles?
John says exactly right. You got to confess that you're just like the Gentiles. That was very offensive to the religious leaders.
I tried to think, what would that be like for us? What would be something that God would ask us to do to identify with the down and the out and the sinful? Maybe it would be like, you need to go down to that homeless shelter and get in the soup line and get on some dirty, filthy clothes and identify that you're just like the homeless.
That's kind of like what John's asking them to do when he says, I want you to be baptized.
Show me that you're serious about your repentance by following the Lord in baptism. And then in the last part, I'll wrap this up here. Go back to Luke chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, every mountain will be, hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be level, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. You read those verses, you say, what in the world's that all about? What that verse is all about is a sort of an allegory that the Jewish people would understand, that whenever a king was getting ready to visit a city, he would send somebody ahead of him and say, look, the king's coming, and you need to prepare the road. You need to get out there and make sure that the bridges are right, the stones are removed from the road. We don't want our king climbing over rocks and boulders and stumbling and falling in holes. Prepare the way so that the king is coming. And that's what John is saying. I'm that herald to tell you to prepare your heart because the king's coming. Jesus is going to step on the scene in 6 months and begin his ministry. And John says, I'm that one telling you the king's on his way. And so that's the message of John the Baptist. It's one of forgiveness. It's one of repentance. And it's one of identifying yourself that you're just like a Gentile. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you'd like to talk to me, I'd be happy to talk to you about what it means to be a Christian. Or maybe you're here this morning and you want to follow the Lord in baptism, we'll give you this opportunity. Or if you're here and you feel like this is where God has called me to be a member, we'll give you this opportunity to respond. Let's go, Lord, in prayer at this time. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, I just pray that your word would be clear to us this morning. And we would look at our lives this morning and ask ourselves, what direction are we headed? Are we turning our lives towards you or away from you? And Father, I just ask that your spirit would just continue to work in our hearts and our lives. And Father, even as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ for many, many years, we still need daily to repent of things that are in our lives. And Father, we just ask that your spirit will continue to work in our lives and help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask this all in his name. Amen.